has the question that the jailer asked in the middle of his night of crisis ever become your personal question? That you wrestle on the ground before God and before men, what must I do to be saved? Ever become your question? After I've reviewed all what we have been learning from the scriptures about where we started, where we brought ourselves, where we are now, facing the judgments and truth of God, what must I do to be saved? You know, the Apostle Paul's answer is as clear as it is for today. Believe ye in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. Now, that answer that Paul gave is the entire gospel message in one short sentence. This is what you must do in order to be saved, he says. And you notice the importance of faith there. Believe, and you shall be saved. Paul, in that very short sentence, which I will now not expound further, except by calling attention to the role of faith, believing is very important. Will I become partaker of salvation? Of course, in some sense, of believing is already salvation. But you notice the link that we have been seeing as we studied some weeks ago when we stopped this, that the subject of faith. By faith, we become partaker of Jesus. Thomas Brooks says it beautifully. Faith wraps itself in the rope of Jesus' righteousness. And that's how I can be saved from the wrath and the justice and the holiness of God that's against me as a sinner. And of course, when you and I respond to the gospel message by faith, congregation, you bear the evidence of the new birth. For that is not something that you are born with in your fallen condition. And you respond to God in faith. You are bearing the very evidence that the miracle of the new birth already took place in you. And that's what tonight we are to examine by the subject of faith. And I do that this evening by taking you to the very well history of the Canaanitish woman. And I would like to just reread to you again verse 28, and we'll go through the rest of the verses as we look at the subject of faith tonight. Because it is faith that carries this woman through this unbelievable journey. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. So he exalts or he calls attention to her great faith. Now, what is true saving faith? Before we look at the Heidelberg Catechism definition on your outline, if you have it, I found the Westminster Confession just a bit shorter. Let's read it again. It's a marvelous little sentence. Saving faith is, one, a saving grace. It's given by God, whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. In essence, that's almost identical to what we find in a moment in the Lord's Day 7, but it's a bit shorter here, isn't it? Saving faith. Every phrase is important. Notice the centrality of him alone. Him alone. Now, we've come out of the study of facing justice and facing holiness and facing God's wrath and facing our inability and facing our guilt. And we've run totally stuck. We stand with the back against the wall before a holy God and we can't satisfy him. And in that need, God brought Jesus Christ. The God-man able to meet our needs. The sinless man able to meet our needs. And the divine Son of God, able to meet God's needs in this marvelous way to bring together what is infinitely apart, a sinner and God. So that's that emphasis here in this statement. Faith is a saving grace, on which we receive and rest on Him alone. Secondly, this salvation is offered to us in the gospel. We'll see in a moment in the Heidelberg Catechism it says it's given to us in the gospel. Essentially the same thing. It's made known to you. You're invited unto it. It's declared to you as available. Now, that's what the word offered or given means. And you don't have to doubt that. You should not doubt that. Don't make yourself the measuring stick to believe God's gospel. You are to take the record of God as it is spoken in Him. He's truth. He said it. I am willing to receive you, sinners. Now notice the statement, faith is a saving grace, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it identifies in this sentence the word faith as receiving and resting. That's a beautiful two words that describes in some way the maturity of the exercise of faith. And with God's help, I would like to show you that there are a whole bunch of different exercises of faith that might not quite be so mature, but are still real faith. One example. There is a soul here that hungers and thirsts intensely for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That hunger is faith already. Now that's a very immature exercise of faith. You're not even conscious of it like a baby isn't. As a receiving and a resting and giving my heart and answering, yes, Lord, a much more mature exercise of saving faith. Now let's now return to the Heidelberg Catechism and read this beautiful answer of Lord's Day 7, question 21. And I'm going to see if I can expound it tonight by putting it right behind Matthew 15. Let's read it first. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, but that's what it first is, obviously. Begins with that. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. But besides this certain knowledge, there is also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So if you put them, the Westminster and this one together, you see they're essentially the same, one just a bit shorter than the other. Now with this, let's look at the scripture tonight. The great faith in the Canaanitish woman. And tonight, I'm going to ask you to look at yourself, whether you have the three ingredients of saving faith that this woman had. First of all, her faith is a knowledge of Christ. Not sufficient, but that's there, as our catechism says. Secondly, let's consider her trust in Christ. She trusts Him. And thirdly, let's consider her assent or consent to Christ. I'll explain that word when we get there. But these three things of faith, knowledge, trust, and assent, the three characteristic ingredients of the work of the Holy Spirit when He works saving faith in you. First, the knowledge. We don't have to dispute long whether this woman has a need. She has a terrible need. There's a whole history before this. This girl is possessed by the devil, and the Greek tells me she is tormented. There's not a day or a night that these parents can keep their eyes off this kid, this daughter. She is mad with the devil. Think of the tiredness and the weariness and the unbelievable difficulties these parents have gone through with this child. And no doubt they've tried everything. They tried all the means available that people have suggested. But no, nothing has helped. And now we see her finally coming to Jesus. And also verse 22, behold, it's quite surprising. Behold, a woman of Canaan. She's not a Jew. She lives out of the coast of Israel. She came out of the same coast and she cried unto Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And all the children, this woman knew a few things about Jesus, didn't she? She knew he was the son of David. She knew he was merciful. She knew he had done many miracles. You know, her Bible is really small. She doesn't know a whole lot. Perhaps not much more than this. And some other tidbits that have floated across the borders into this heathen country. Do not think she sat in church every Sunday. Do not think she went to catechism class every week. Do not think she had parents that taught her from ye little baby days about the Bible. She knew very little about Jesus. But she had a certain knowledge that she was holding for truth. That God somehow had revealed to her out of the stories about Jesus. So she has a very limited knowledge of Jesus. He's the son of David, the Messiah that is. He's able to cure her daughter, she knows, because he's done it before. Now it's easy for us to make historical knowledge too much. Historical knowledge of the Bible doesn't save you. But don't forget to make of it too little. Our cancer here tonight says true faith begins with knowledge. Yes, head knowledge. Yes, head knowledge. Mind knowledge. Facts of the truth of the Bible. That's why we teach Bible stories. That's why we teach the scriptures. Because faith is built on knowledge. You can't make too much of it, but you can certainly make too little of it. Now there isn't much faith. There is no faith in Jesus without knowledge about Jesus. There cannot be. We have to know about him in order to have faith. And of course we know there's also much knowledge about Jesus without faith. So let's be clear to us, head knowledge is not enough, but it can't be missed. And that's why we need to teach our children, parents. Teach them the Bible stories. Teach them the facts. Tell them the stories over and over. Fill their minds with the knowledge of the Bible. Oh, what an advantage when the Holy Spirit blows into that wealth of knowledge at his appointed time. So keep doing it. And keep using your skills and time for that. Now, when we look at the catechism described this woman really beautifully, isn't it? She held for certain, absolutely certain, all the truths God had revealed to her about Jesus Christ. There's hardly a woman who've gone through the ringer like this one. And here the ringer is not the devil. It's not some Pharisee. Here it is Jesus doing that. Beloved, there is no story in the entire Bible that is more confusing about Jesus than this one. This is not just a proud, arrogant woman. This is a broken mother. And if I, as a pastor, would deal with a broken mother like this, you would say, that's not on. Notice what he does to her. As she calls after him, not a word she gets. She does not get an answer from him, yet she kept on calling. Why? Because she held for truth what she heard about him, not what she experienced of him at this moment. She had a certain knowledge that she held for truth about Jesus Christ. Despite her experience of him. Now may I ask you, do you have such faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel message and in the teachings on the covenant of grace? Let me ask you, despite all the pushback and all the internal strife and all the doubts perhaps and all the guilt, the sense of sin, do you hold for truth what God has revealed to you in the Bible about Jesus? Despite anything coming up against it, like she did. Oh, you may not understand everything about the Bible. You may not understand everything, but I'm asking, do you believe? Do you hold it for truth? What it says here between these covers. Oh, maybe not everything you understand. But particularly, do you hold it for truth? What you've heard about the gospel of Jesus, sent by God the Father out of his unlimited love. Can you let go of it? Or can you not let go of it? Even if you don't get any answer, will you believe, cling to it, hold it for truth? Now if you do, then you have the first ingredient of saving faith. For saving faith is first of all certain knowledge whereby I am absolutely convinced that what the Bible tells me is true despite of what I experience at this moment. That's what it says in our catechism. That's what this woman shows. When she gets great faith at the end, it's clear her faith is great because she held for truth all, and that's not very much, as I pointed out, what she heard about Jesus. Now let's look at the second ingredient of faith. That's trust. Her great faith is expressed in her trust of the truth of Christ for her, despite everything she hears out of the mouth of Jesus. First, nothing. Then answer number one is really discouraging. And answer number two, that would almost mean the end of it all. Let's look at that. Her coming and her clinging reveals that she believed not only that this man Jesus is able to save me, my daughter, he is willing to be there for me. She believes that. Let's look at that together. Even though she was a Gentile, even though she's now the person of the people of Israel, verse 24, she hears it out of Jesus' mouth. You know what's happening probably is she's crying and crying and crying and crying and crying, and finally the disciples getting a little tired of it and says, Lord, please could you help her? Because he crieth after us. And Jesus answers the disciples, says, no, can't help her. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Imagine, Canaanitish woman. I'm not the house of Israel. And here the man I'm seeking, the Savior I'm seeking, is saying to his disciples in her own hearing, I have not come for those. Now that's a shock, isn't it? Her faith is severely tested in an unparalleled way. I cannot find anywhere else in the scripture that Jesus dealt with anyone like this. We read all of this chapter, and you notice in the next verses they bring whole multitudes to him. And one after the other he heals. But this one, he took through the ringer of a trial of faith. First he ignores her, and then finally he speaks, but he speaks nothing to encourage her. Her knocking goes unanswered, and in verse 24, the door is slammed shut. I can imagine that there's a little pause. The disciples for a moment, what has happened to our master? Why is he doing this? Congregation, what Jesus looks like here, what? Did I say it? He looks like a Pharisee. He acts like one too. Haughty, arrogant. I'm not coming for them. I'm coming for the house of Israel. That's how the Pharisees thought and taught and lived. And now Jesus does it to this woman. Her faith is severely tried. And yet the more he tries her, the more she responds with faith. He doesn't say, oh, forget it then. Everything I heard about him is not true. No, she holds for a certain truth all that God has revealed to her through the messages that she has heard. She responds in faith. For in her heart there is an assured confidence that he is as she heard about him. Not as she is, how she at this moment experiences him. Her faith clings to him more after this indirect rejection, because you notice verse 25, and then she came and she worshipped him. That means she bowed down before him. She took him, as it were, by his feet. And here lays this broken-hearted woman, wearied with the cares of her daughter, and she only now says, Lord, help me. You just heard it, I've not come for you. But she doesn't believe that. She believes he has come for her also. Help me. You hear that? That's amazing, isn't it? That is great faith indeed. You must acknowledge that. And as she is saying that, she gets another answer, which is the hardest blow of all. When Jesus speaks to her directly as she's laying at his feet, and he says to her, woman, it is not meet, it is not fitting, it is not lawful to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Now, the word cast here is the word used to speak about what you throw in the rubbish. It's not fitting for me to take the bread and to kind of throw it to you. Dog. That's a racial word. That's a racial word. Comes out of the mouth of Jesus. That's how they talked about it. The Pharisees, the dog, the heathens, the Canaanites. And yet, we know her answer. As she falls down at Jesus' feet, she doesn't let him go. She trusts him and bows deeper and pleads in faith again. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. There is no father who misgrudges the dogs the few crumbs as he wipes the table after the children have eaten. That's her faith. So great faith, congregation, as we go back to this catechism, is not only that I hold for certain the truth the Bible tells me about the Lord and about His gospel, but it is also an assured confidence which mysteriously the Holy Ghost works in the gospel, in the heart by the gospel. You must agree with me. This is a mystery, this woman. How could you continue to pray after all that and to believe? That's the Holy Ghost. But what does he now also assure of? That not only to others, those Israelites, but to me also, forgiveness, righteousness, salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. Shall I paraphrase this? In the storyline, it's not only that this woman believed all the truth that God revealed to her about Jesus. But this woman, although she says, I don't deserve a crumb because I'm an unworthy sinner, yet I believe that thou offerest me a loaf because thou art a merciful and a gracious God. She's satisfied with a crumb, but she believes that what is for the children is for her also. That is the assured confidence. Now, I'm not asking whether you have an assured confidence, because that is a maturity statement. Confidence can be assured, can be uncertain. Now, that's a growing thing. And the word confidence here is the other word for trust. You know, when you get to know someone, you don't entrust everything of your life to the person. If you think about your spouse that you're married with now, the first time you met him, you didn't quite know him or her. And so you didn't quite trust him or her. But as you get to know him better, or her better, you begin to trust more things, and you begin to trust each other better. You see the play between knowledge and trust. Faith is a certain knowledge, and as that knowledge is blessed by the Holy Spirit, trust grows. That's a confidence. And we see it in this woman. She trusted the testimony of the gospel, contrary to her feelings. And she put her faith and her trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And therefore, congregation, the more that the knowledge of the gospel grows, the more faith will be strengthened. And that's why our catechism, after this Lord's Day, is going to launch into the 12 articles. Why? To explain to us the gospel. That is the gospel, what's summarized in the 12th part. Because they want to feed his faith, so that it becomes more and more confident in the only comfort of life and death. Let's sing together before we conclude with the last point in Psalter 17, verse 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5, again, is a beautiful commentary almost on the faith of this woman or the record of this woman. Jehovah will a refuge prove. Verse 3, 4, 5 of 17. The first ingredient of saving faith is certain knowledge, the knowledge of the gospel that I hold for truth, as he did. The second is trust, the main ingredient. The heart of saving faith is the word trust. She trusted in Christ. She trusted what she heard of him. She trusted this person, even though her experience of him was contrary, totally contrary to what she heard of him. On thy word do I trust. You hear that phrase so often in the Holy Scriptures. And now let's look at the third ingredient. That is the word assent. Her faith is expressed in her assent to Christ. As she lays her at Jesus' feet, she hears, "It is not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And there follows a very tense moment, congregation. There will be a little pause. There will be a great silence. Some may doubt that the disciples must have been shocked. But none would be more shocked than this poor mother that lays at Jesus' feet. And then she answers. She says, "Truth, Lord." The Greek is amen. I agree to what thou hast just said about that children's bread and about that dog. I agree. I take ownership of my unworthiness, my unfitness, and I write to not give it to me. Truth, Lord. This is an unbelievable victory of the Holy Spirit in this woman's life. Congregation, let us for a moment think about this as a human. As he lays here with her so broken consistence and the need of her daughter on her mind. How easily she could have come angry and get up off her feet and say to him, "Now what kind of a man are you? All I heard about you, big fat lies. You don't care at all about poor woman like me." Wouldn't that be what we could have expected? Let's be honest. When someone speaks in that manner, as it were, to you, instead, she bows. She's not angry. She takes ownership. She amens Jesus' word. Now her answer illustrates a third ingredient of saving faith. That is not clearly coming out, indeed, so much in the definitions that we've looked at tonight from the Westminster or the Heidelberg Catechism. But it is an essential element of the word faith. Her answer indicates she agrees with all she heard and all that he said, and yet she pleads. Great faith. Assent. I'm going to ask you to examine, do you assent? I've asked you to look at that first ingredient, that knowledge that God gives to the Holy Spirit in his word, in your heart, when you begin to understand the gospel more and more, and you hold it for truth. And that second, that trusting that begins in the heart as a wavering trust, as a trembling trust, do I dare to trust? And that slowly, as the knowledge of Christ and his gospel increases, becomes a stronger and a firmer trust. And in that is the ascent of faith. And what is that ascent? Do you ascend Do you assent that all that God has revealed in His Word is truth? Now ask yourself, God has revealed to us that we come short of His glory, that we have trashed His work, that we have offended Him endlessly, that we are worthy nothing but hell, not a crumb even. Can you look in the face of God tonight and with a clear conscience say to Him, truth, Lord? That's what He wants to hear from you. That's the assent of faith, first part of it. He wants to hear that. Truth, Lord. Second one. Do you assent to part with all your own efforts to save yourself? Just like Rebecca, when she stood at that juncture of her life, wilt thou go with this man to that man? And she says, yes, Lord, I will. And I'm asking you, can you look in the face of God tonight and in the presence of His awareness with a clear conscience say to Him, Lord, I assent to call everything that I have done and that I am done, reject. I will not want to look at it, nor trust it, nor to depend on it for my salvation. But give me Jesus and Him only. Does it echo in your heart, friends? Truth, Lord, I in myself am worthy of hell, but I believe Thou art merciful to sinners like me. And then the third part of that ascent is, do you ascend to the plan of God's salvation? Jesus Christ only. Can you say this evening as you stand before God, and I'm asking you to do that, find a private moment, and if it's a clear conscience, in the conviction of your heart, you can confess before Him, Lord Jesus, there is only one merit on which I desire to base my hope for reconciliation. Not anything I have done, but Jesus Christ only. Nothing in my hand I bring, and if there's anything still in my hand, Lord Jesus, rip it out. But simply to Thy cross I cling. My friends, if it echoes in your soul like Paul said, all I was, all I am, all I did, I count it as zero. But to be found only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I ascend, I will, nothing else, Lord. Now, if you know these three, then you have the third ingredient of saving faith. If you cannot deny this certain knowledge, this confidence that is growing, this trust that is growing, and this ascent to God's truth in every aspect of it, don't forget that that is not a cookie of your own dough. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and Him only. So let us close with making at least two observations that are important here. Faith is not a merit, not meritorious, big word, doesn't earn us anything. But faith is instrumental. It is the instrument to receive the salvation that God makes known to us. Congregation, if faith was to be a merit, then the pressure is on you and on me. And that's the poor doctrine of the Arminians. The pressure's on them. Even faith. For them, my faith has to be just the right kind and the right depth and the right movements and the right exercises. If your faith is the merit of salvation, you'll always be in doubt. You always will be wondering, is my faith sincere enough? Is it fervent enough? Is it honest enough? Is it heartfelt enough? Is it plain enough? Please, understand, faith is not the most important thing you need to focus on. It is Jesus we need to look to. The strength of your faith doesn't affect the reality of your salvation, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Here in this Lord's Day, and we find a very mature expression of faith. And indeed, if you have this assured confidence, well, you have joy for salvation. You have comfort. You feel strong, but not everyone has that. But a child is still already part of the family, even though she can't talk, and she can't walk, and she can't verbalize her trust. Yet she knows if mommy is close by. It's well. And so it is with faith. The strength of faith only affects the comfort and the joy, but it never is affecting the reality of salvation. That's why in the Bible God never defines the measure of faith, the amount of faith. Here we find a woman with great faith. But listen to his promises that are over and abundant in the scripture. Whosoever believeth shall not perish. He didn't say, believe it greatly, believe it assuredly, believe it always, believe it sincerely, believe it deep enough. Who believeth, even if, and we're going to look at that next week, even if your faith sits way down here at the beginning of the spiritual life, compared to those who've come on the way a long way. Secondly, therefore, our focus must not be on faith, but on the Christ upon whom faith is resting. If I again remind you of this very powerful passage in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 7, I read it to you. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that makes man his arm, that makes his, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be cursed. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now notice, both of these men are trusting. The one is trusting the flesh, the arm, himself. The other is trusting Jehovah. Both are trusting. Both having faith. The one in himself, the other in Jehovah. Now notice what makes the difference here. Not the faith. The object of faith. That makes the one cursed, the other blessed. Faith doesn't save because I believe. Faith saves who, whom, or what I believe. I'm going to ask you again. Can you stand before God tonight? And can you say, Lord, I do not think, but if I do, show me. I do not think I make myself the ground of hope. I'm not seeking it in myself anymore, Lord, as I used to perhaps. But I'm seeking it only in Jesus, in his merits, in his blood, in his obedience, in his death and in his life as my only hope. If that's the case, then listen again. What Jehovah says about you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Already blessed by divine proclamation. And so, instead of constantly taking your spiritual temperature every hour to measure how your faith is doing, ask yourself more often, upon whom do I trust for my salvation? May God bless these words to our heart tonight. Amen. Let us pray together. Beloved Lord in heaven, let these teachings that we have again received of thee tonight from this scripture and from the teachings of the inheritance thou hast given us be a real blessing, Lord. Thou knowest that there are many here struggling with this issue of faith. And please, Lord, bless thou also this sermon about the faith of this woman and the ingredients of saving faith. And Lord, we pray for greater exercises of trust, of assent to the truth, all the truth that thy gospel is teaching us. And Lord, may we be grounded and settled on thy holy scriptures fully and only. So bless us now as we go in this week, Lord. May the teachings and the thoughts abide with us, and as we read to them in meditation and prayer and discussions with our families, will thou please increase the fruitfulness of it. Help us in our labors, protect us and strengthen us in all what we may need to do in our daily work, also what is dangerous, and will thou bless the school and the teachers, Lord, will thou give all what is needed to our students, and will thou so build thy kingdom to the glory of thy name. All this we seek in Jesus' name alone. Amen.